Well, it's always my pleasure on a beautiful day to be able to call upon our Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer.
Father God, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and loving kindness. I ask that you prepare us for the turning of the seasons, Father, as it is getting colder and there's much work still to be done. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Are you ready to sing out to the Lord? Yes. It always does us a lot of good to do that. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, that none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, that none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Well, praise the Lord, you know, why do we sing? It's good for our health.
It's prayer with character.
It's prayer with character. That's a great thing to say. Yes, it is. And, you know, when we fill our breath, I fill our lungs with the breath of life, and, of course, the Lord took the man of dust and blew his breath into his nostril and became a living being. Think about that all the time. Every time we take a deep breath, and of course it's been said that the release of endorphins in your brain when you praise the Lord. In fact, there's been scientific studies done by doctors on this. And so I look at these songs we sang today and the promises that we have from the Lord in that. I'll bless it all, the Lord at all times. And of course, as I have shared just before we started service today, about blessing the Lord, even forgiving somebody who harmed me very much. Not that it was a purposeful harm, but the Lord says to forgive, so we either forgive or we don't. And of course, as I remember in my life, all the things I did was wrong, and people that I hurt, some intentionally, some unintentionally, I want to be forgiven. As Scripture tells us, you want to be forgiven, then you also must forgive others. Well, on this 15th of September, can you believe that? It was just recently, it was Labor Day. Now we're in the middle of September. Time is just flying by. But we praise the Lord for that because, as one person said to me this week, yes, but the coming of the Lord is even sooner because of that. Every day that passes, it's sooner than later, and the Lord is going to come again. Hallelujah. It is a principle incorporated into the settled policy of America that as peace is better than war, war is better than tribute. James Madison, 1816. There is America before 9/11 and America after 9/11. Of course, we've just passed 9/11 this week. The one before was barely holding on to the idea that the nation is a constitutional republic. That America collapsed along with the towers, and it fell at the speed of gravity. And that is indeed very unfortunate. And we plan to make sure that that does not continue. And what was replacing it? It was replaced by a global political oligarchy, gorged on the worldly rotten fruit that wealth and power produce along with a complicit citizenry. This fearful elite is with us today, empowered by their success. Following the principle of never letting a good crisis go to waste, the corporate oligarchy used 9/11 to put in place a surveillance mechanism that even Orwell didn't foresee. There is America before 9/11 and America after. And as I said before, the one was barely holding on to the idea that the nation is a constitutional republic. Yes, folks, we are a constitutional republic. That America collapsed along with the towers and it fell at the speed of gravity. And this week we have the opportunity to go and speak in a Christian school in South Berwick, Maine. And of course, it's the day after Constitution Day. And of course, Constitution Day coming up is actually the 17th of September. We will be speaking there on the 18th and talking about America's first constitution, which was the Mayflower Compact. Proverbs 18:10. The strong tower is religious. It is spiritual. The promised safety is eternal, not worldly. National defense is one of the cardinal duties of a statesman, John Adams, 1815. We told the world this would happen when we were fighting for the sanctity of marriage. Evil doesn't stop until it consumes everything and everyone. When we are planning for posterity, we ought to remember that virtue is not hereditary. How true that is. Providence punishes national sins with national calamities. I'm sure I'm going to get slammed for that by a lot of people. Although I do believe that, I was not the one that originated that. Jonathan Edwards, actually, in the Puritans of his day, believed that. And, of course, I remember years ago when Jerry Falwell was on television with Larry King, I believe it was, and Larry King asked him, do you think that that you know judgment is upon America for we've seen these things happen? And Jerry Falwell said, yes, the sin of abortion, the sin of homosexuality and all those other things has brought this on us as the punishment of God on our society. And of course, he got slammed so much, he actually backed off of that and apologized for it. Well, I'm not going to apologize for saying that. George Mason, who was the Christian delegate from Virginia to the Constitutional Convention, he was one of the greatest of them all, August 22, 1787, said, referring to America's national sins of our involvement in the abominable slave trade and American slavery, born of man-stealing, a capital crime under the Old Testament law in Exodus 21:16. And George Mason, of course, was adopted by another family because his family had died and raised to be a great constitutionalist and a great person in the Revolutionary War. On the other hand, the duty imposed upon him to take care that the laws be faithfully executed, talking about judges, follows out of the strong injunctions of his oath of office, that he will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. What? Judges are supposed to do that? Yes, folks, they are. The great object of the executive department is to accomplish this purpose, and without it, be the form of government, whatever it may be, it will be utterly worthless for offense or defense, for the redress of grievances or the protection of rights, for the happiness or good order or safety of the people. And who said that? Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story in 1833. And here's an interesting phrase. Think about this carefully now. Can't never did, because can't never tried. Let me say it again. Can't never did, because can't never tried. Yesterday, in conversation with my dear friend and pastor in Illinois, he used a terminology about referring to heaven. And I liked it so much, I have to repeat it to you. Beyond beautiful. So when you're thinking about heaven and you're thinking about the good things of the Lord, it's beyond beautiful. It's not just beautiful, it's beyond beautiful. I told him, I said, that is a great theme for a sermon. And thank you for sharing that with me. 1962, American Trappist monk Thomas Merton, I've read quite a few things by him, he wrote in a letter, "We have not tasted the things given to us in Christ. Instead, we have built around ourselves walls and cells and buried ourselves in dust and documents. And now we wonder why we cannot see God or leap to do His will." Well, that monk, Trappist monk as he was, obviously learned something. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. First of all, we're going to start with Scripture. That's not different than anything else usual that I do. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. And at Matthew 23, there are quite a number of verses there. So, you know, we're going to read the whole chapter. Not, there are actually 39 verses. I think we're going to read through, let's read through the 16th. We'll start with my dear wife, Kathy, on my left, and go around as four of us readers today. So starting at Matthew 23, verse 1.
Okay, Matthew 23, verse 1 from the English Standard Version, actually verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." That was Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4 from the English Standard Version.
Continuing with verses 5 through 8 from the English Standard Version. "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." And that was verses 5 through 8, Matthew chapter 23.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. "But you are not called to be, but you are not to be called rabbi, for, okay, everybody, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That's from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 through 12.
Okay, I'm going to read today in honor of the Pilgrims and the Mayflower. I'm going to read from the Geneva Bible, starting at verse 12 in Matthew 23. "For whosoever will exalt himself shall be brought low, and whosoever will humble himself shall be exalted. Woe therefore be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. For ye yourselves go out, go not in, neither suffer ye them that would enter to come in. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, even under a color of long prayers. Wherefore ye dwell, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one of your profession, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. Woe be unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever sweareth by the temple is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gold of the temple, he offendeth. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever sweareth by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the offering that is upon it offendeth. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater the offering or the altar which sanctify the offering. I'm going to stop there. I've just read from Matthew 23, verses 12 through 19, and read it from the Geneva Bible, which I like very much. And of course, this week in the teaching I'm going to do about the pilgrims and so forth in at the school, but a Christian school, I will be reading from that Bible. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Instead of actually sermonizing from my own thoughts on things, I'm going to read something that came across my desk that I think is very important today, because we see so much of it and not understanding why and what for. It's called The Fading Light of Pop Christianity. It was written by Chris Safaniz with Prophecy Watch. Beginning of the article, it says, Christians were shocked in August when longtime Hillsong writer Marty Sampson announced that he was losing his faith. In a Twitter post that has since been removed, Marty claims that he is not in anymore and wants genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. His list of reasons that Christianity is not for me, according to Sampson, reads like a laundry list of teenage rebellions to Christianity during youth group. Christians are judgmental. Science disproves Christianity. Preachers fail morally. The Bible has contradictions. Many Christians will read this news and wonder how God's power fits into a Christian leader walking away from the faith. Christians may wonder how someone so influential to modern Christianity can reject the faith he led others through. That's a really good question, isn't it? Is God losing his elect to the powerful forces of modernity? Is one of Marty's most popular songs, Oceans? One lyric reads, Spirit led me where my trust is without borders. Did God fail to lead Marty into an unfailing trust? Not in the least. You see, it's obvious from his recent apostasy announcement that Marty's faith rested in a form of Christianity that reflects the spirit of our age rather than a faith led by the Spirit of God. The Hillsong brand of Christianity is one marked with pursuing earthly treasures, entertainment, celebrity, and sensationalism. I like to call it pop Christianity, drawing from all the entertainment and commercial successes of the 21st century. Pop Christianity appeals to the temporal at the expense of the eternal. This, however, is not unique to Hillsong Christianity. It was the sociologist Christian Smith in his book Soul Searching, whose research formulated the most popular beliefs that today's professing Christians hold. Through interviewing hundreds of Christians, his research revealed that professing Christians' most important beliefs about their faith are, God wants to be good. God wants people to be good, nice and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. Good people go to heaven when they die. Smith coined the term moralistic therapeutic deism, called MTD. To describe this form of Christianity, it is moralistic in that there are rules, deistic in that there is God, and therapeutic because the goal of this faith is happiness. Just look at the title of Brian Houston's, that's the founder of Hillsong Church, book, and you'll see a form of Christianity overly concerned with one's material condition. Add to that Hillsong worship experience that is more of a psychological experience than communing with the divine, and you have a faith that makes no sense to questions of morality, holiness, and truth. And if right on cue. I talked to a high school age boy this week who grew up in the church. He chuckled as I suggested that God is not primarily concerned with us being happy, as if to say, "You're joking, right?" It is not difficult to say why a successful person like Marty Sampson would walk away from Christianity. His life is more secure than most. Why wrestle with difficult topics like morality, which is essentially asking the question, "How would God have me live?" And which actions are holy and good, and which are unholy and do damage. He claims that the Bible has contradictions. Why wrestle with the writings of 2,000 plus years of Christian thinkers who have made sense of it? The disheartening thing is that the sensational and prosperity-focused forms of Christianity are extremely prevalent, even in historic churches and denominations. MTD is the result of modern entities, philosophies at work within the hearts of their parishioners. Making a mockery of Christianity, the Hillsong phenomena may be very visible and organized form of pop Christianity, but any time you see a church losing focus on holiness, wisdom, truth, and on beauty, and traded in for entertainment, gimmickry, and focusing on the present world, it is making a mockery of Christianity. Unfortunately, our culture is full of pop Christianity, vying for members and donors instead of disciples. We mentioned here the mockery of Christian art, supported by the New York Cardinal. Hillsong Gold Coast might have been trying to top that when it literally turned its service into a circus. Hillsong Gold Coast has all the fun and fascination of a circus. Not to be undone, the historic Norwich Cathedral in England had a helter-skelter installed. The Reverend Jonathan Meyrick delivered a sermon atop a carnival ride saying, "God is a tourist attraction, and God wants to be attractive to us, for us to enjoy ourselves and each other and the world around us, and this glorious helter-skelter is about just that." You can read all that at prophecynewswatch.com. A sacred cathedral becomes a joke. This after the Anglican Church also installed a mini golf course in another UK cathedral. But perhaps the circus is too yesterday for you. Well, if games are your thing, the Roman Catholic Church has designed a Pokemon Go style app for you to play with Follow JC Go. You can catch all the saints of the church for your pilgrimage. And if electronics aren't your thing, a church in Texas has a basketball theme for March Madness where an entire court was installed on the altar or stage. If you're looking at these examples of pop Christianity and wondering what is wrong with making Christianity attractive, the answer is that Christianity is attractive. What is being done by pop Christianity is clouding truth and beauty with sensation and indulgence. Pop Christianity is to spiritual health what fast food is to physical health, a cheap alternative that simply appeases the appetites. The Christian faith rests upon the fact that God is beauty, and all his works and all his ways are full of his beauty. The Christian is simply left to soak up that beauty, to bask in the light of his goodness. This requires obedience, relationship, reflection, and dedication to the God who dwells with his people. No amount of buzzing words and sounds and flashing lights will sustain a lifelong faith. Get in or get out. Pop Christianity does offer something that may seem appealing, a foot in both worlds. Pop Christianity has all the sensation and spectacular of popular culture, which is inarguably dedicated to feeding whatever passions and desires one might have. yet simultaneously speaking the language of and speaking for the divine, but Christianity does not fill the same voids as popular culture. Pop culture fills desires for momentary pleasure. Christianity fills the desire for meaning. So like all popular culture fads, pop Christianity fades away, or its followers walk away. Pop Christianity also leaves its followers open to ridicule, even from those on the outside. The outsider observes that pop Christianity is an attempt to live in two worlds, like one who says they are a baller, slang for basketball aficionado, yet never dedicates any time to improve the skills and knowledge needed for the game. In other words, it's easy to see the attempt to live devoted to one's professed lifestyle, pop Christianity, or being a baller, isn't a serious one. Although the outsider may not agree, and indeed detest one's discipled obedience to the Christian faith, the outsider's reaction is a validation that he is reacting to something genuine, a faith taken seriously. Abandoning pop Christianity, by now we should see that Marty was a victim of pop Christianity that he facilitated for years. A faith that relies upon covering truth and beauty with sugar to make it more palatable is one that is easily given up in the face of adversity, even to the ones pouring the sugar. What surprises me is how a person with such a limited understanding of the Christian faith gathers such a large following of people who desire that understanding. But if our culture is one that is desperately seeking moments of sensation and indulgence, then perhaps it is understandable that a figure with a talent for satisfying such appetites would ascend to such a position. The job of the Christian today is to see the Christian faith as more than a hobby or part-time job. It doesn't just inform a person, it directs their every step and paths they choose. The problem I see very often is that churches and ministries take their cues from the entertainment and commercial practices of pop culture. And individual Christians try to fit cultural values into the way of Christ. It must be clear that the world's ways are not Christ's ways. Our faith directs what is valuable: sacrifice, servanthood, holiness, and so does pop culture. Fulfilling desires, having intense experiences. Our faith directs what is wise, living simply, unaffiliated with the world, and so does pop culture, living lavishly and taking cues from the world. Our faith directs that what we use our time or spiritual disciplines, serving one another, worship of Christ, and so does pop culture, seeking sensational experiences, personal goals, making one's life comfortable. Our faith directs which temperaments we should foster: meekness, patience, peacefulness, and which we should limit: selfishness, quick to speak, sporadic, while pop culture encourages which pop culture encourages. Christianity and pop culture pull the individual in different directions. It's time to sever the ties. It's time to abandon Christian methods and ministries that are too entwined with the ways of pop culture. It's time to stop letting fast food Christianity be the main part of our diet, lest we have more Marty Sampsons leading than leaving our churches. And of course, I want to mention that recently, Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers, and some of the prosperity teachers have abandoned their theology of prosperity and become more balanced. Darlene Check, who was one of the first people I knew in Hillsong, abandoned Hillsong many years ago for the very reason we're reading about, of what happened with Brian Houston. And she was the original, one of the original founders of Hillsong. And she left. And Chris Smith, that I mentioned in this article, Reviewing People, actually, I met him and he interviewed me years ago at the time he was writing that book, along with a few other people that were writing books concerning this kind of thing. And I was, at the time, it distressed me, and that was a long time ago, because I was seeing these things and seeing what was happening to people. And this very week, in discussion with a dear Christian brother concerning family matters, I suggested to him that his family had become too entwined through various means with the world and didn't understand what Proverbs 18:10 had to say. Would somebody please look up Proverbs 18:10 quickly? First person that gets it, read it. Proverbs 18:10.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe.
Good.
Proverbs 18:10.
And so I cited that scripture to this fellow who was having difficulties. And of course, why are these scriptures there? Just as platitudes? No, the scriptures are there, and like what we read in Matthew 23, and I suggest this week all of you take the time to read the entire chapter. It's very inspiring, very convicting in many ways, and asking the question, am I a Pharisee? Am I a scribe? Am I a hypocrite? And of course, the issue of hypocrisy, and we won't take the time to define it today, but basically hypocrisy is stating a case that you don't believe in, or stating a case for other people to believe in and you don't believe in it yourself. And of course, as we got news of Josh Harris leaving the faith after writing these books, and then this Marty Sampson, and also a very prominent pastor who committed suicide recently, all these kind of things, and people that have actually left the true biblical Christian faith. And that's why I always ask the question, is your Christianity biblical? And you'd almost say, well, why do you have to ask a question like that? Well, I've just gotten through reading this very complete article, very informative article on that. And of course, as we close today and we will pray, I want to say that probably the theme that we will post this on the website for people to view, and of course, we are getting more and more followers on Facebook every single week. Quite a few people are finding us, following us, and thanking me for the very hard-hitting posts. One fellow commented and said, Garrett Lear is a doctor of Christianity and a doctor of the faith. I said, well, that's a nice thing to say. I'd like to believe that I am that skilled. I'm certainly trying and working every day. And so our theme, we'll say, goes back to what I mentioned, beyond beautiful. So serving the Lord and doing the things that we do for Him and by His power and by leading of His Spirit is beyond beautiful. You want beautiful? I want beyond beautiful. Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we do want beyond beautiful. Beyond beautiful means a lot of things to a lot of people. Some people look at something as being beautiful that's not very beautiful at all. I think there's an awful lot of ugliness in the world that's happened, particularly through this pop culture thing. A lot of ugliness where people are saying, isn't that beautiful? And that we're not interested in immediate gratification. That's it being an Iggy. We don't want to be an Iggy. We want to have the gratification that comes from being a devoted servant of the Lord. And we know, Lord, that as you've said in Proverbs 18:10 and others, and how does the young man or the young woman keep their way before the Lord by being pure in the things of the Lord. It's not just a song to sing. It's not just a scripture to repeat. Those are real things. And we do are praying, Lord, there are people throughout the land. And as I preached last Sunday night in that sermon, saying we have many more than 10 righteous in the United States of America. We have millions of righteous. And Lord, that the righteous would be in the positions of authority that they need to be in. And people would see. And they'd recognize that true biblical Christianity is not hypocritical at all. And this we pray in the name of our risen Savior. And there's no other king but King Jesus. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.